I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but way back in 1969, so a couple of years ago, a psychologist by the name of Dr. Chaim Ginat wrote a best-selling book on parenting teenagers way back then, and it was actually sold very well back then, and the term helicopter parenting was coined in that book by a teenager whom he quotes in the book, said he felt like his mother hovers over him like a helicopter. Now, I don't know about you, but I never heard that term growing up in the 70s, and actually it was like maybe 10 years ago was the first time I ever heard the term helicoptering parent, right? I'd never heard of it, and yet what it describes is someone who is over-parenting, meaning someone who is hovering, controlling, and kind of wrapping a kid in bubble wrap and to make sure that nothing happens to them. Now, on one end of the spectrum, you have latchkey kids whose parents, one parent or both parents, are working full-time just to make ends meet, so they come home to an empty house. And at the other end of the spectrum, you have a helicopter parent who's ready to rescue, advocate, and defend the child even if they don't need it, or worse, they advocate and defend and rescue a child even when they're in the wrong. So with this term only being like, what, 49 years old, and it's fairly new to me in 10 years, I find it absolutely hilarious that we look into the Gospel of Matthew today, and what do we find but James and John's mom is a helicopter parent. This is awesome. I don't know what the ancient Israeli term for helicopter mom is, but she's one of them. I mean, think about this. James and John, they were nicknamed by Jesus as the sons of thunder. You don't need to have a helicopter parent if your nickname is the sons of thunder. I think they could handle themselves. These are tough guys. And yet their mom shows up. They're grown men. And she's still trying to orchestrate their lives. I mean, I would be mortified if my mom tried to get me a job. And just FYI, I mean, you can check with any members of the call committee. My mom was not a reference. Right, Janice? My mom was not a reference on my job application. But here it is in Matthew 20. James and John's mom is trying to convince Jesus to give them powerful positions in his future government known as the kingdom of God. So she comes up to him. You heard this. And she kneels down before Jesus with James and John, and she asks a favor. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom. I mean, can you imagine if James and John didn't know this was going to happen? They go, Mom, what are you doing? You don't ask Jesus to give us jobs. Let alone, if you didn't know, the two highest ranking jobs there would be if there were jobs to give, just so you know. That's like someone's mom asking if her two sons can be the vice president and the secretary of state. That's the kind of jobs we're talking about here. I mean, that's what it would mean to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus. And notice in the request, just incidentally, that she begins with the right and then the left, not left and right, but right and left, because the right hand, if you're sitting at the right hand of somebody, that's the more powerful position. So the best position and the second position, right and then left. And that's why in the creed, we say Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, because that is the more powerful position. That means Jesus is in charge. I mean, it's fancy words, but it means Jesus is in charge. So she says, can you make one of them be your second in command and then the other one less than that? She is making a huge helicopter mom request right here. Now, Jesus responds in a totally chill way. He's like, you don't really know what you're asking. And then he says to James and John, you know, like, look, we need to talk this over. But everybody thinks at this point, just so you know, everybody thinks that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. That's what's happening. Because he's going to really have a revolution, a coup d'etat of not only the religious power, but the Roman power as well. So they thought Jesus is going to bring the kingdom in a revolutionary sort of way, like a mini, you know, coup d'etat. That's what everybody was thinking. But that's not what he was going to do. We know that. He's going to die to show us the extent of God's love. Right? So that's what he's going. So he's like, you don't really know what you're asking. So they have this conversation. He's like, can you really drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? They don't really know what he's talking about. Jesus does. And they said, we can. And he's like, okay, maybe you can. And maybe you will, but I don't get to pick my cabinet. That's up to my dad in heaven. Now, of course, hearing this, everybody gets mad at James and John for his mom making a request like this. And my sneaking suspicion is everyone is mad at them because they asked first. It's not like, oh, that's terrible. Why would you ask Jesus such a thing? They're upset because they asked before anyone else. And the reason I think that is because of what comes next. That's what leads me to this conclusion. Because after it says everyone gets mad at James and John, probably for asking first, Jesus then goes ahead and straightens everyone out, as opposed to just James and John. Like, yeah, they get it. I'm going to straighten you guys out. No, he straightens everybody out. And you heard this. He says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, they lord it over them. They love their titles. They love their power. They exercise authority over people and they enjoy it. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And not just so that he's putting a teaching on somebody that he doesn't do. He says, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, you boil all this down and he's saying, you know, don't worry about titles. Don't worry about positions. He said, that stuff isn't even important. He said, even more so, the trappings of power that come with important jobs, just let it go. Don't get hung up on stuff like that. And then he gets to the heart of something that I think we all need to hear, even 2,000 years later. He says, look, if you want to be great in this life and you want to be remembered as great, serve others. That's it. Serve others. I mean, think about this in the context of our church. Why do we have a Dorothy Meyer Award and an Eric Hansen Award? Because their lives were lived in service and we remember them as great people. They wouldn't have asked for an award in their name. They'd been embarrassed by that. So Jesus points out he isn't going to Jerusalem to take over, but to serve the world by giving up his life. And to reconcile us, to actually pay a ransom like we're being held hostage by something called sin and death. And that's exactly what he does. Now, we're reminded that serving others is what makes us great. And I think for one reason only is it takes the focus off of us thinking about ourselves. We're really good at thinking about ourselves and how things affect us. When we serve others, we stop thinking about ourselves, at least a little bit less. So today is this ministry kickoff Sunday, right? And I talked to the staff about this. I need to go down and get my bulletin here. I talked to the staff about this, and I said, here's what I want to do Not that I want to give short shrift to anything that we do here at Bethel, but I said, let's just talk about today, just today, about all the things that happen on Sunday morning. We have lots of great ministries. In other words, I'm not saying these are better than anything else, but I'm just saying, let's just talk about the things that happen on a Sunday morning for this ministry fair. We're going to do another one where we will talk about all the other ministries we do, but I just wanted to focus on, and you see the little yellow thing, Sunday service. I mean, you could think like, oh, you know, if you boil it down, all you really need is a pastor and a melody. Right? We just need a little melody, right? That's all you need. And I suppose if there was 15 or 20 of us, or 10 of us, yeah. And we don't take into account, actually, all the things that happen on a Sunday morning that makes Bethel, Bethel. I mean, look at this. We have need for ushers, greeters, counters, altar guild, lectors, which readers, communion assistants outside of the deacons. We just need people to help us serve communion. We have a handbell choir that's just beginning. We have our choir that's just starting up again for the fall. We have kid connection teachers or Sunday school teachers. We need people to help make coffee so there isn't a rebellion in church after service. I mean, at second service, instead of a choir, we need folks for our praise team, our worship band. We have need for those who will help with the Little Lights choir or the children's choir or even the activity bags that get stuffed. We need help with that. We need help after church when we lock up the building and make sure the place is safe. We wouldn't have the stuff on the screens without people back there. And next to the person back there with doing the screens, you wouldn't be able to hear me unless we had somebody doing sound. And soon, probably by Christmas time, we'll have cameras in here so that we can actually stream worship to those who can't be here on a Sunday morning. So there's so much that goes into what happens here on a Sunday morning. You could actually, get this, you could actually serve in one of these ministries and it wouldn't take any more time than the time you already spend here for worship. Not all of them, but 90% of them would be, oh, I'm already here. I could do that. I mean, we also have Mission to Mexico coming up. It's not a Sunday morning thing, but man, what a great ministry for almost 30 years, serving the people down in Baja. So if you've been thinking about it, it's time to go. And I know some of you are fidgety, and it's hard sitting for an hour. So if you actually volunteered for one of these things, you wouldn't actually have to sit for an hour. Right? You're like, oh, I can't sit. And some of you, it's like, well, I have a hard time staying awake for an hour. Well, if you volunteer for one of these, then you're up and moving, right? It only cracks me up the beginning of that hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory. At the end of that first verse, it always cracks me up. Give us courage for the facing of this hour. I'm like, is it that bad? Is it really that bad that we have to sing that? I should have done it as the closing hymn. Then it's like the next hour, not this hour, right? I'll remember that next time. But all I'm saying is you could volunteer for something here, a net sheet, and it wouldn't cause you to invest any more time in the car. It wouldn't cost you any more gas money, and it wouldn't even cause you any more investment of your time than you're already spending here on Sunday morning. So in other words, you can serve, and it wouldn't even change your lifestyle. Like, wow. But here's why this is important. This isn't for my benefit, okay? This is not for my benefit. It's not because I need someone to do these things. It's for your benefit, and here's why. St. Paul writes in this letter to the church of Ephesus, which is a church he started and he loved, and he writes in this letter, and in the fourth chapter, he says, look, folks, he says, there are lots of job descriptions in the kingdom of God. He said, there's lots of them. And when I say the kingdom of God, he says also within the church as well, and that God calls us into specific ministries for a reason, and then he tells us the reason. He says to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all, not some of us, all of us reach unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature. Now, you might see that as a bunch of theological words, but I think that's amazing, because what he is saying is that when we volunteer and serve the church, it encourages other people to do the same thing. So a volunteer prepares others for service by just doing that thing, not by recruiting. It's almost as if Paul is saying, by someone who's already serving the church, well, look at me. If I can do it, well, so can you. I mean, that's what he's saying. But that's not the only reason. He says that when we all serve in some capacity, the body of Christ, that is the church, is built up. Imagine that. The church is stronger when we give of ourselves, when we volunteer and serve others. Somehow the church is just stronger. And the stronger we are, the more spiritually mature we become. And somehow we reach this unity of faith. Imagine that. The more we invest in serving and being together, the closer we become. And then we have this unity because we're all growing in our faith by serving in some capacity. Not that it's just some of us, but all of us. So we grow closer to each other and Jesus when we give of ourselves. Wow. And why is that important? Because life is hard. That's why this is important. Because when we give of ourselves, we are less influenced by the junk happening out in the world. How about that? That we invest our time here and not with needless energy out there. And so when we do this, this is what happens. This is the end result. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by every cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. We don't want to be a beach ball. That's the end result. We don't want to be a beach ball being bounced around the waves, going here and there by following Christ and serving in his church. We don't fall prey or as easily to cunning and crafty men, and it's usually men, by the way, and their deceitful schemings. If we know who we are and what we believe, we won't be bounced around. Serving plays a part in that. I mean, that to me is enough. Amazing things happen when we serve others. Whether it is in the church, and I was just talking about what happens in the church on a Sunday morning, but it's not limited to that. But when we serve, whether it's in the church or out in the world, your life is changed because we are connected to others. And the more you serve, the more joyful you will be. So if you struggle with being happy, if you struggle with finding contentment, serving is one of those places you will find it. And I found this amazing story outside of the church, but it all totally fits what happens when you serve. Did you hear this week about Vilma Wong? Did you see this story? This is a great story. She works at the neonatal intensive care unit at Lucille Packard Children's Hospital. So she's close. She'd been working there for 32 years. And literally a few weeks ago, not last year, not a year, a few weeks ago, she got a new resident doctor on her team with a familiar sounding name. She said, I kept asking where he's from, and he told me he's from San Jose. And then he went on to say that, as a matter of fact, he was a premature baby born at this hospital. She remembered 30 years ago being the primary nurse to a baby with the same last name as this new resident doctor, Sematori. So she asked, because she's got a good memory, she said, "Is your dad a police officer?" And there was a big silence. And he said, "Are you Vilma?" And she said, "Yes." And then he went on to say that his mom told him about this wonderful nurse named Vilma who took care of him so many years ago. Right? This is the type of thing that happens when you serve. It creates more servants. It brings unity. And I will tell you that a servant's world gets smaller. And that, my friends, is a pretty awesome small world. Because it's smaller because we're connected. So check a box on this sheet, if you dare, and see what might happen in your life. And with that, I say amen.